Tonight, it's kind of a significant week. If you have been with us, you know that we've been in this series going through 1 and 2 Kings, talking about the life and times of the prophet Elijah for a long time. And we're kind of coming to almost the end of that tonight. I think Josh is going to give us one more kind of final wrap-up sermon next week, but we're actually going to be reading the text where we see Elijah kind of leaving the scene tonight. And so I won't say anything more about it. We'll just dive into the text, but it's going to be 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. It's a longer text, but I think we can stand and we can do it together. If not, you can be seated for it. But let's stand and hear God's word together. God's word, 2 Kings chapter 2, picking up in verse 1, says this. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." And Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. This is God's word. Remain standing. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, we are grateful to be in your presence, Lord. We are grateful to be those who can have your word in front of us in our heart language that we speak, God. And pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, use this time for your own purposes, for your kingdom, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Right. So, friends, dear church, in the world of music and performance, there is a common phenomenon that I'm sure you are familiar with, known as the farewell tour. If you've been around for more than a minute, you've probably heard about, you know, a group, a band, an artist going on a farewell tour or two in your life. And as you think back on those experiences, you may be aware that sometimes a band or a group will go on a farewell tour, and it sticks. It really is the goodbye forever, so long. That's it. They do a few shows. They go to their favorite cities, maybe their favorite venues, perform, and then they're gone, never to be seen or heard from again. Other times, however, not so much. It doesn't stick, right? A band will say, hey, this is it. We're going out. We're going out big. They do the thing. And then a year later, 2 years later, you know, they're off the scene for a little while, or they're quiet, but then all of a sudden you start seeing them again, and they're back, and suddenly they're doing the reunion tour, right? And they're popping around again, or maybe they get bored in retirement, and they say, hey, we wrote some new songs, and so they put out a new album, and they want to push that, and so, you know, they're back at it, they're back on the road once again. As we come ourselves tonight to 2 Kings chapter 2, it seems to me that Elijah himself is embarking on some kind of a farewell tour as the prophet par excellence of Israel. And it seems, based on what we see in these verses, that pretty much everybody knows what is going on here. It is no secret that Elijah is on his way out. Starting right at the top in verse 1 of the text, we see that right at the beginning of this narrative, the biblical author is hiding nothing about the fact that Elijah is on his way out. We read in verse 1, as we just saw, now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. So, just pausing there, just from that one verse, we immediately can learn and pick up at least two things. Number one, not only that Elijah really is going away, that this is happening. And secondly, number two, we also see something about the how here. How is this going to happen? And as we see, it has something to do with a whirlwind. There's still some mystery here. We don't know exactly what this means, but this word, if we kind of track it in Scripture, it can also mean tempest or just like a big storm. Interestingly, it's the exact same word that is used in the book of Job, when at the end of the book of Job, chapter 40, God is talking, he's turning his face to Job. Job and the Lord are interacting, and it says that the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. It's the same word picture, same idea, same word here. So we don't know all the details, we don't know what this means in verse 1, but clearly something remarkable is afoot. Something crazy is going to happen. And this is really what begins this, you know, what I'm calling the farewell tour for Elijah, this kind of multi-site journey that we see him go out on. I have a map, I think, and we kind of see, yeah, for those of you who are visual, I kind of track these are at least approximate locations of where these cities would have been and kind of the order, the sequence that we see them in the text. We see that they start out in verse 1 from Gilgal. They move and head to Bethel. From there, we see in about verses 4 and 5 that they go to Jericho. And then finally, they return to the banks, the shore of the Jordan River. And that is kind of big picture, the movement that we see geographically, physically, going on in this text, this journey that Elijah is on. And so, kind of big picture, just pausing there for just a moment, there is really, you know, as I studied this text this week and kind of reflected on it, it seems to me that there is a lot going on in this passage. There's like a legitimate, like, ton of different, like, kind of angles and fascinating details and, like, just little curiosities that I feel like we could kind of really dig into and, you know, kind of research and try and figure out, okay, what does this mean for a long time? Like, for example, just kind of, we could try and get into the heads of the characters here a little bit more. Like, for example, like, why is it that as we're reading the text, it seems like, you know, Elijah is trying to ditch Elisha at every city that he gets to. He says, you know, Elisha, why don't you stay here? I'm going to go to this place. You don't need to come. And, you know, we see the response from Elisha saying, no, I'm with you. I'm going to come. So we could kind of try and get in the heads of, like, what's going on with these guys. We could reflect on the geography a little bit more and think about, okay, why these specific towns, these cities? Like, what was going on here? What drew Elijah to these particular places? So we could think about a lot of different things here. In the end, though, as I was kind of working my way through it, the angle that I landed on that I think would be good for us tonight to think on, especially as Easter's coming, Holy Week, we're thinking about the events of Jesus' life, what I want to do is have us think about how this story, the story of Elijah's kind of farewell here, kind of prefigures and ultimately points us forward to the story of Jesus's farewell. As we see Jesus's farewell in the accounts that we see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, and especially even that first chapter of the book of Acts. So, you know, you might say, that seems random, Brian, that's kind of weird, but it really goes to this this thing that we say a lot at church and that we really believe about the Bible, and it's that the Bible really is one story. It's not a collection of kind of fragments and just weird things that got thrown together, but it really is God's word cohesively, intentionally put together, and at the center of it is Jesus. And so you have the Old Testament, all the stories, all the prophets, the law, all of these things that ultimately are pointing us forward to Jesus before he comes. And then we have the revelation and kind of the exploration, the verses and the Gospels that are about Jesus' actual life when he comes, and then everything else beyond that, kind of looking back and rooting everything in him, thinking about who was he when he came and what are the implications of that drawn out in the rest of the New Testament. And so, excuse me for the sniff. I feel like I'm suddenly, going to be doing that a lot, so forgive me. But this is the story, right? This is the Bible. Jesus at the center, Old Testament looking forward, New Testament looking back. So, sorry, the sniff threw me off. Okay, back on track. So, Genesis to Revelation, all of it pointing us to Jesus. So today what I want to do is kind of connect these dots, right? Elijah's farewell story. Hey, thank you, brother. A gentleman and a scholar. And a carrier of pocket tissues. Let me, just utterly exposed. There's nothing I can do, right? Thanks for bearing with me, friends. It's the spring, right? It's the downside of spring. Anyway, I'm going to stop talking about my nose. That's what I want to do. Elijah's big farewell story and how that points us forward to Jesus' big farewell, and why does that matter? Why is this significant? So three observations. Is that making sense so far? And there's been a lot of distractions. Okay. All right. So three observations. First one is this. It's that both Elijah and Jesus, towards the end of their ministry, had one of their most devoted followers kind of be a person who is shutting down discussion about the big departure that is looming, that is coming. In other words, it's a faithful disciple of these two leaders, Elijah on one hand, Jesus on the other, who becomes a conversation stopper when it comes to the question of, hey, what's next? What's coming after this, after you leave? For Elijah, we know immediately who's the character, who's the faithful one here. Elisha, right? Yeah, it's Elisha. And we know, and especially you know if you've been with us over the last many weeks and months, that Elisha has been following Elijah and serving him faithfully, loyally for a long time. Since at least we can look back, definitely 1 Kings chapter 19. That was the place where we saw Elijah cast his cloak upon Elisha. And, you know, Elisha suddenly realizes, oh my gosh, I'm being called by this prophet to follow him. And so he takes this to heart seriously. And the text tells us there that, you know, Elisha was plowing his field with 12 yoke of oxen. But when Elijah calls him, he slaughters all of them and says, okay, Elijah, I'm with you. I'm going. So that was the beginning of the story. And Elisha has been with him all the way. Now here in the text, as we come to it tonight, we see actually twice that both in verse 3 in Bethel and then also verse 5 in Jericho, that when the local sons of the prophets in these two towns and cities ask Elisha if he knows that Elijah will be taken from over him that very day, we see a response from Elisha. It's the same one twice. Elisha responds and says, yes, I know it. I don't want to talk about it. Keep quiet. It's a conversation stopper, right? Immediately, we might think and ask the question, why? You know, we might intuit some things, but why is it that Elisha is wanting to stop this conversation? He's not wanting to engage with these prophets who are coming to him and saying, hey, we heard the big news. What's going on? We could take some guesses. Like, for example, it's so tender, right, in Elisha's heart that he doesn't want to talk about it, right? He knows he's going to get emotional, maybe, and he says, nope, we're not going to go there right now. I'm going to stay by my master here. Maybe it's just out of a desire to respect Elijah, and he doesn't want to talk behind Elijah's back. You know, we could guess, we could hypothesize. Ultimately, they're just guesses because the text doesn't tell us. Right? It doesn't tell us why Elisha's shutting down these conversations, but he most certainly is. For Jesus, the faithful follower that we see in his life, he's got several of them, but in particular, I'm thinking about Peter here tonight. And Peter, just kind of like we see Elisha, and how Elisha is showing this loyalty to Elijah again and again. Like in the text, right, we see Elisha saying, alluded to this a moment ago, but as the Lord lives, as you yourself live, I will not leave you. That's the spirit of Elisha towards Elijah. We see that three times. So too does Peter have that same kind of mindset, that same kind of attitude towards Jesus. He's got that zeal, that passion, that fervor, and he just wants to follow him, even to the extent that he makes these grandiose claims sometimes, maybe that he can't even ultimately back up. Like when he says, for example, hey, Jesus, you know what? Everyone else might leave you and abandon you, but I never will. I will never turn my back on you. I will never fall away. That's the spirit of Peter, his faithfulness to his master, to his rabbi. And yet, as we see in Matthew chapter 16, as soon as Jesus begins to get real about what's coming for him, as soon as Jesus gets real and begins to explain in very clear language to his disciples that he is going to suffer, and that he is going to die, and that he is going to the cross, that's too much for Peter to handle. That's too much for him to engage with. That doesn't fit the paradigm that he has in his mind of who Jesus is and where this story is heading. And so Peter shuts the conversation down, right? Matthew tells us that Peter actually turns to rebuke Jesus. He says, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen. Jesus is like, excuse me, Peter. It's going to happen. Right? He has to put Peter in his place. He says, you, Peter, are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter tries to halt the conversation, but Jesus keeps it going. And so, at any rate, in both of these cases, Elijah's farewell story, Jesus's farewell story, we see this kind of parallelism. There's a faithful disciple who becomes a conversation stopper regarding what is next for this master that they're devoted to. 2 Kings, it's Elisha refusing to talk to the sons of the prophets about Elijah's departure. In the Gospels, it's Peter refusing to receive the words of Jesus himself regarding what's coming for him. And yet, either way, despite these roadblocks to conversation, the farewell tour is going to keep on rolling, right? It's going to continue. It's like a freight train, right? The plan of God, the purposes of God for these men in these moments is set. That's my first reflection here, this first kind of parallelism of how we see the story of this farewell for Elijah pointing us forward to the story of the farewell for Jesus. Second way, then, that we see this in the text is that Elijah's farewell story is pointing us to Jesus is that both Elijah and Jesus ascend to heaven in really mind-blowing, kind of physically astounding, paradigm-altering kind of ways. For Elijah, we see this especially in verse 11 of the text. The author says, and as they, referring to Elijah and Elisha, and as they still went on and talked, behold, He says, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elisha went up by a whirlwind. That's, you know, the whirlwind we were referring to and talking about back in verse 1. He went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So we have fire, we have chariots, we have horses, we have a whirlwind. What is going on, right? Yeah, I have this picture you can see on the screen here. You know, many authors, as they've read, or not authors, many artists, as they have read the scriptures and, you know, find inspiration for various scenes, this is one of those scenes that you find a lot of artists have kind of undertaken to try and, like, okay, what would this have looked like if we were there? Like, just this wild, just probably sensory overload, sights, probably sounds, just an astounding visual thing that would have been captivating and just stunning to behold. And this is happening as Elijah is heading into heaven. But also, mind-blowingly enough, it's that second part that I just said that really is the crazy part. Not only, you know, it's the sights and sounds, but it's the fact that without dying, a human being, flesh and blood, Elijah, without dying, he is just going into heaven. Like, that's not normally how heaven works, right? Like, we can't just say, okay, I'm just going to go to heaven right now. But that's what happens in this remarkable, just astounding, paradigm-shifting moment for Elijah. There's hardly anything else in all of Scripture like this moment. The only thing that kind of comes close is the story of this guy named Enoch, way back in Genesis chapter 5. You guys know Enoch? A little bit, yeah. What does the Scripture say about Enoch? Yeah, exactly. He was no more. He walked with God, and then he was no more. Everyone else, it says, you know, and then he died and was buried like his fathers, right? Like, everyone else ends up in the ground, and yet Enoch walked and then was no more. That's the closest thing we have to this experience of what we're seeing here in the text for Elijah. No death, but suddenly with God, heaven. Crazy, right? For Jesus, his ascension was likewise, no doubt, visually astounding. Like, sensory amazing, overload probably, just all kinds of things. We know this because we can look at the account in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 tells us, and when he, Jesus, had said these things, kind of final words of instruction and encouragement for his disciples, as his disciples were looking on, Jesus was lifted up and a cloud took him from their sight. Jesus was lifted up and a cloud took him from their sight. This is another one of these crazy moments in Scripture, these scenes that, again, you know, Google it. There's all kinds of artists, both good and bad, who have tried to, like, portray, like, what would this have looked like? You know, how could, what would, you know, the senses, the sights, all of it. It would have been transfixing. It would have been captivating. And Scripture bears that up. We look at verse 10. It says, and while they were gazing into heaven, as Jesus went, so they're gazing into heaven, right? They're just captivated. They're just staring up. It says, as they were gazing into heaven, as Jesus went, two men in white robes appear. And these angelic characters have to come, and they basically kind of snap the disciples out of it because they're just like, it's all they're doing. And the angels come, and they say, hey, this Jesus who you just saw go, he's going to come back the same way you just saw him leave. And in the meantime, there's some stuff to do, right? That Great Commission thing. Let's get going. It's an amazing moment. Visually astounding, captivating. And yet, again, like with the story of Elijah, to me, at my mind anyway, even more astounding is the fact that Jesus is ascending to heaven as one who, not that long ago, was dead. Right? Jesus died. Jesus died, but then he rose again, a physical body, walked around, interacted, ate fish, you know, encouraged his disciples, all of these things. Jesus was dead, risen again, and now ascending to heaven in this captivating, amazing way. So it's interesting to put those two experiences, Elijah and Jesus, side by side, because where Elijah ascends to heaven, having kind of just cheated and gotten out of this, like, dying experience, Like, that's not Jesus'. Like, Jesus doesn't avoid death, right? Jesus faces death. Jesus goes into death. But then, on the other side of death, resurrection and then ascension. All right, so where Elijah is cheating death, it seems like Jesus is defeating death. And so Elijah's amazing non-death ascension into heaven puts us and points us forward to this experience that we truly need, which is one who can come and take death out, which is what Jesus' story proclaims to us. Jesus doesn't cheat death, he defeats death. Amen. And by the way, I'm not trying to throw shade on Elijah, right? Like this was God's plan, you know? The cheating, it's not like he's cheating in a sinful way, right? Just to be clear. So in this way, I think Elijah's story helps us to realize our need for Jesus' story. Not just a cheat, but a defeat. So both Elijah and Jesus ascend into heaven in mind-blowing, visually astounding ways. That's my second point. Thirdly, finally, we see how Elijah's farewell story prefigures, points us forward to Jesus' farewell story. We see that both Elijah's and Jesus' departure highlight the importance of the Spirit in the future work that is to be done after they depart. So after Elijah leaves, after Jesus leaves, there's going to be important work to be done that's related to the Spirit. For Elijah, we see this in verse 9, that when Elisha makes this seemingly kind of audacious request for a double portion, as the text tells us, a double portion of Elijah's spirit to be upon him, we see that Elijah's reply is that Elisha has asked for a hard thing. And to me, as I kind of dug into this a little bit this week, this was actually one of the really kind of interesting and even educational, I'll say, things for me in the process of studying this week. Because I admit, as I've always read this story, to me, my default kind of understanding of what Elisha is asking for in this moment is that he's kind of wanting to like double up on everything that Elijah has been, right? He wants to be like twice as powerful. He wants to be twice as cool. He wants to be twice the prophet, right? Take out twice as many prophets of Baal, right, as Elijah did. That was kind of my default reading, and that sounds kind of, wow, like that's a big ask, right? And I don't, you know, that might not necessarily be a wrong thing for Elisha to ask, but scripturally, it's interesting. Because according to the law of Moses, if we kind of let, all of scripture inform scripture, the giving of a double portion is actually just the giving of what would be kind of the standard basic inheritance kind of birthright for the firstborn son in a Jewish family, in an Israelite family. So, in other words, it's the oldest kid who gets the double portion, that's their birthright. And so, when Elisha here is asking for this double portion of the spirit of Elijah, really what I think it's getting at is that Elisha is asking to be Elijah's, you know, firstborn spiritual son, right? He's kind of his heir. To me, that kind of clicked in place in a way like, that's really powerful, especially if you cheat and look ahead where, you know, as Elijah is going up to heaven, what does Elisha cry? My father, right? So it's kind of like Elisha here is saying to Elijah, give me this double portion so that I can follow in your footsteps. Right? I know there's all these other sons of the prophets all around. There's 50 of them right here following us, watching us. There's all these towns and cities we go to. There's sons of prophets everywhere. But I want your blessing. I want to be the one who follows after you. I think the truth is that Elisha knows already that having the same spirit as Elijah does is going to be really important for the work that is still ahead, the work that is still to be done in Israel. Because, you know, we are not all the way through the Bible yet in 2 Kings chapter 2. There is still a lot of story left to come, and Elijah is leaving, right? So there's still going to need to be a faithful prophetic voice, witnessing, kind of correcting the kings, witnessing to the people, the Lord and his will and his power. Lots of work still to come. When it comes to Jesus in the New Testament, we see Jesus too in a similar way acknowledging the absolute necessity of God's Spirit for the work that is to be done ahead of once he leaves for his disciples. Big things still to be done, like I mentioned a moment ago, right? The Great Commission. This commission that extends all the way still from the time of the disciples all the way still to us. It's still being worked out. The Holy Spirit absolutely necessary for these things, for indwelling, for empowering, for sealing, building up the church. Again, we read in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says to his disciples, "But you, disciples, will receive power when the Holy Spirit, my Spirit, the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Right? It's Acts 1:8. So according to Jesus, the Spirit will be needed for what he is calling them to do. Zooming out, then, what we see here is that ultimately it is because Elijah ascends to heaven that the Spirit of Elijah is able to come and rest on Elisha. We know that really the Spirit of Elijah isn't, you know, Elijah's spirit inherently. Really, that's the Spirit of God, right, on Elijah. So, but because Elijah goes off the scene, the Spirit moves in an Old Testament kind of way to Elisha, and he becomes that prophet par excellence from here on out. In a similar way, it is because Jesus Christ ascends into heaven, he says, you know, if I go, I will send my Spirit. You want me to go, I'll send the Comforter. And the Holy Spirit of God comes and rests upon us, rests upon you, rests upon me, because Jesus departs and sends the Spirit, sends the Comforter. Anyone who would believe in him and trust in his name, right, we receive the Spirit as a gift. Ultimately, we see in the final two verses, to kind of begin to wrap this up and close us, we see in the final two verses of our text that the cloak of Elijah, which really is, I think, functioning as a symbol of Elijah's authority and his power throughout this narrative, that cloak does indeed fall to Elisha. It falls from Elijah. Elisha takes it up. He puts it on. It's that passing of the mantle, right? And so when Elisha, as we see in verse 14, asks this question, you know, Elijah has left, and it seems like, you know, Elisha's kind of asking it to himself. He says, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And then he takes this robe, the cloak, and he rolls it up and he strikes the Jordan River. And what happens? Just as Elijah had done just a few, you know, probably a few moments earlier, I don't know how much time has elapsed here, but just as Elijah had done and the waters parted, so it happens again. Elijah's gone, Elisha does it, same thing. What does that tell us? The answer to the question, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah, is the God of Elijah is with Elisha. Right? He's continuing to be present with Elisha. He's continuing to be present with his people. There's going to be a continuing ministry here. The prophetic ministry moves forward. So in the end, kind of landing the plane here, to use a phrase that Josh mocks me for using. I think and I hope what we have seen is that Elijah's farewell story here in many ways is pointing us forward to Jesus' farewell story. Elijah's story is amazing, right? So we look at 2 Kings, it's been high, it's been low, it's been all over the place. It's been an amazing, fun, crazy, sad, like wild ride that we've been on with Elijah, but it's not the end of the story. It's a story that points us forward to the fact that we need a better prophet, an eternal prophet. The prophet Jesus Christ, right? Jesus is our ultimate prophet, the ultimate priest, the ultimate king that we need. And it's in him that we have life, that our story gets to continue because we have his Spirit and because we get to walk in the callings that he has called us into. So, you know, the final note to kind of maybe end in a weird way, if you have a bulletin with you, you can probably note that the title of the sermon in the bulletin is different than what I have on the slide, right? I was thinking along different lines, and so it was Follow the Leader. I eventually switched it to the Farewell Tour, as we've been talking about. But in the end, you know, when we're following the leader, we're not following any human, we're not following any flesh and blood. We are following our God and King. We are taking cues from his Spirit. Amen. And let me pray for us. Oh God, thank you that you are faithful and true. And Lord, that you are continuing to do a work in us and a work in this world by your Spirit. God, we thank you for the ways you are present, even in this meal that we are about to partake of as a spiritual family tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.